Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to invite you for the next 30 minutes to stay tuned. Stay tuned, please. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but we will do it all with no manipulation. That's right, no appeals for money. We're not going to ask you to join up. We're not going to ask you to give anything up. We're not going to ask you to fess up. We are just going to ask you to listen up. Listen to me as I try to explain God's wonderful problem-solving devices for you. We want you to know that God has a phenomenal plan for your life, and that adversity, even though it's inevitable, stress is always optional. So by learning the wonderful problem-solving devices and making them a flot line in your soul, flot, F-L-O-T, you wonder what that is? It stands for the forward line of troops. It's a military analogy. Forward line of troops. It's the main line of resistance. Whenever the military goes into battle, they always deploy a main line of resistance or forward line of troops. And what I'm going to teach you is that by using God's word, you can establish a main line of troops, a main forward line of troops to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever penetrate and become stress in your soul. That's why I say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Adversity is what the circumstances do to you, and yet the stress, that's what you choose to do to yourself. So my objective is to verify and identify God's plan for your life. Your objective, should you choose to do it, is to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But I'll be accurate, no human viewpoint thinking, no human speculation, just some divine revelation, that's all. We're not representing any denomination. We're not trying to get you to join anything. I would like to see you involved in a great local church where the pastor is teaching God's word. There's no doubt about that. But in this show, I'm not a pastor. I'm simply an evangelist. I'm simply someone that's going to be on the radio here and on this station for you for many months to come. And hopefully you'll begin to listen. Hopefully you'll begin to learn something. Hopefully it will be a challenge and an inspiration to you. That's my prayer. And that's why I'm doing this. The flot line, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops, made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. The first problem we have, if you're a Christian, if you've made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you got a problem. Remember that movie that says, Houston, we have a problem. Well, we have a problem. And that problem is that we have a genetically formed old sin nature. We got it from Adam. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed upon all. For the wages of sin is death. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know you're born spiritually dead. Spiritually separated from God. This is why you must be born again. If you want to have any fellowship with God, it has to be done in the Spirit. And your spirit's dead. You're spiritually dead. And so Jesus told, for example, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he needed to be born again. And Nicodemus was amazed. He didn't understand this. And Jesus chastised him and said, you of all people should understand this. The regenerate Jew was a Jew that believed in the Messiah. He didn't know his name. He didn't know his name was going to be Jesus of Nazareth. But he believed in what he was taught by means of the ritual of the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of the innocent animal. He believed that someone would come and die for him and take his place. And Jesus was that someone. He was God and man in one body forever. And that's why the Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way we can ever have any fellowship with God is to come through Jesus Christ and be born again, to have a spiritual birth, because the Bible says if we worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And trying to impress God with your life, with your good deeds, with your giving, with your lifestyle, that doesn't work, because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are just like a filthy rag compared to God. He's perfectly righteous, and we are perfectly unrighteous. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, again, the verse says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him." That's how you have a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. That's how you get on a level playing field with God, equal righteousness, not manufactured by means of your own production, but given to you through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that when God looks at you, he sees the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. And you got that by faith. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. So the problem we have is in our position and in our experience, they're two different things. As a Christian, in your position, you are set apart to God. You're a member of the royal family of God. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's your position in eternity. But in time, and you know this better than anyone else, in time, in your experience, you still sin. You still commit sin. You know you do. Let me identify sin for you. Sin comes in three different packages. It can be a sin of the tongue, like slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing. If someone asks you, "What do you think about old Joe Blow over there?" don't answer that unless you can say he's a wonderful person. You see, when you begin to say, "Well, I tell you what about old Joe, he's a great guy, but he has some problems," well, then you're gossiping. Then you're slandering. And you know, from what we're seeing today in politics, the public lie means if you tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, somebody's going to believe it. And you can't afford to lie about people. So slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting, these are all sins of the tongue, along with lying. And you can't afford to do that. That'll break fellowship with God in time. It doesn't ruin your relationship with God in eternity because you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You may wonder why you still sin. You thought once you became a Christian, you wouldn't have a problem with those things anymore. And yet you still do. Sins of the tongue. Also, there are the overt sins. Things you may do that are open, like drunkenness or stealing, adultery, fornication. These are overt sins. And then there's also the sins that no one sees. They're the mental attitude sins. The sins of fear and jealousy and anger, implacability, unforgiveness. These sins can ruin your relationship with God in time and quench the Holy Spirit whom God has given to you. When Jesus Christ our Lord ascended, he gave the Holy Spirit. He told these disciples they were going to get the Holy Spirit, that he was going to come live in them. In John 14:26, he said, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." And so Jesus Christ our Lord promised that when he went away, he was going to send a mentor or a tutor to those disciples and that he would live in them. In John 15:26, "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." And now if you are a Christian, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit living in you. The Bible says, "What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. And when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit." Quenching is like you taking a garden hose that's running water and bending it so the water won't come out. If you sin, you quench the Spirit. He can't help you. He can't guide you. He can't strengthen you. He can't empower you. He can't assist you in your prayers. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. You sadden the Holy Spirit, so to say. He wants to do these things, but he can't because your personal sin blocks it. And so God gave us a way to deal with sin. The first problem I found after I became a Christian was I still sinned. And what did I do about it? Well, the first thing I thought was, I really even saved? If I was saved, why would I do these things? Why would I have these desires? I remember one time I was speaking in a church in a small town over in the great, wonderful state of Mississippi. And I gave an invitation. I didn't know much in those days. And I gave an invitation for someone to rededicate their life. And a man came forward and said he wanted to rededicate his life. And I said, that's wonderful, my friend. Go ahead and rededicate. And he said, I tried it. It didn't work. He said, how do you do it? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, how do you rededicate? What are the mechanics to that? You know, and I'm thinking, one, two, three, rededicate me. That's how you do it. No, it's much more than that. I realized at that time that I knew some cliche terms Christian-wise, but I didn't know the mechanics. And this is what my show is about. This show is about teaching you the mechanics of how the Christian life operates. Not just giving you cliches, not just saying, praise the Lord, brother, let God have it all. Let God have it all. Well, what exactly does that mean? What are the mechanics? Or you want to rededicate your life to the Lord? What are the mechanics? I had to learn the mechanics. Sadly, I didn't know what to tell that gentleman that night. I just tried to encourage him, but I'm sure he went off wondering what that was all about. What does it mean to rededicate your life? What are the mechanics for staying in fellowship with God? This is the first problem-solving device on your flot line. On the flot line of your soul, the main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress, this first problem-solving device you have to learn, and is how to recover from sin. How do you do it? The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is clear that we have an old sin nature. It says in Galatians, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do that what you would. So you have a battle going on every day. The Bible actually identifies three enemies that we face, the world, and then the flesh, and then, of course, the devil. And so we face the lure of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the deception of the devil. How do you deal with the flesh, and how do you deal with the lure of the world? Well, let's take the flesh. A lot of people have lust patterns. They don't all lust for the same thing. I mean, it's not always sex lust. It could be power lust. It could be money lust. It could be approbation lust. It could be lust for happiness, lust for success. Anything that takes the place of God in your life in a frantic search for happiness. In other words, if you think sex outside of marriage will make you happy and you lust for that, then you will find, like so many other people found, that it is not going to make you happy. It's just going to increase your misery in the long run. And if you think that striking it rich and winning the lottery is going to make you happy, then you'll find that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It doesn't mean if you have a lot of money that you can be happy. If you have a lot of money, you can just be miserably in comfort. Is that what you want, to be miserable in comfort? You were miserable before you ever became comfortable. If you want to be rich, that's not the key to it. And so learning what to do, learning how to handle these lust patterns, learning how to handle the failure when it comes to the world, learning how to dodge the deception of Satan is critical. And it means that you must, absolutely you must, allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. In Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And this is not a request. This is a mandate. This is a mandate from the Apostle Paul in the Greek New Testament. It is an imperative mood verb, pleroo, fill it up, be filled with the Spirit. You're already indwelled with the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, entered you at salvation in Ephesians 1:12, and he seals you until the day of redemption, the Bible says. But now you're told to be filled with the Spirit. This means that as a Christian, you can live under two ways. You can live in the energy of the flesh, even as a Christian, just like the lost man does. He lives under the energy of the flesh. Or you can live under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, you can take your choice. But I can assure you, if you're living under the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a much more profitable life, because you're going to have insight and availability and power. You're going to have some things the world doesn't have. You're going to have advantages the world doesn't have. This is what's fantastic about being a Christian. They are disadvantaged. They don't have the advantages we have. They don't have the ability to live a life without worrying. We do. They don't have the ability to live a life trusting in a future and knowing where our future is. We have that advantage. We have the advantage of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to lead us, to empower us. They don't have it. We can pray. We can pray and ask God the Father what I should do about this. No lost person has that. He's at a disadvantage in life. We're one up on him. And so, you must learn to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And what quenches the Holy Spirit? Your sin. When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says if we'll walk in the flesh, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you sin, let's assume this way. Let's assume you go to church. I'll give you a good illustration. You go to church on Sunday morning, and across the aisle from you is that jerk of a neighbor that you can't stand, the one that lives down the street, you know, the one that borrowed money and never paid you back and never returned your lawnmower and leaves a mess. And this guy just drives you bonkers. And you have a hard time with this person. And you see him sitting over there and your teeth begin to grind and you do, what is that jerk doing here? He doesn't care about God. And you get mad. Now you are in the right place, church, doing the right thing, worshiping, but in the wrong way, because you just quenched the Holy Spirit. If you are going to church and you get in an argument with your wife or with your children, you quench the Holy Spirit. So if, listen, going to church is the right thing on Sunday morning, sure. And the right way is to be in fellowship with God. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're out of fellowship with God. So even though you're in the right place doing the right thing, you're doing it the wrong way, and it doesn't count. No, it doesn't count. It's going to be human good production. God can't reward it because you did it in the energy of the flesh. Even a lost man could do what you did. The Christian life is not the energy of the flesh. The Christian life is living in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He seals you. He can fill you. He can guide you, but not with sin in your life. And so I learned this a long time ago. I learned the first problem-solving device that I needed to know was what my pastor taught me called rebound. R-E-B-O-U-N-D. Rebound. You know, like rebound a basketball. If you miss the shot, you rebound it and put it back up. Rebound means this is how you recover from your sin. When you are aware that you've sinned, you must rebound immediately. The Holy Spirit will let you know. He will tap you gently on the shoulder and say, you just did a dumb thing. He will let you know you've sinned, unless you've hardened your heart by sinning so much that you don't even feel conviction or guilt anymore. And if you've gotten to that place in your life, you have a lot of scar tissue and you are in serious trouble if you can't feel guilt for your lies, for your theft, for your deception. If it doesn't bother you, you are in serious trouble because you've allowed your heart to get hard and the Holy Spirit is not able to do his job. But assuming that hasn't happened, and assuming you still have some bit of sensitivity, when you sin, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of the sin. He's going to tap you on the shoulder. He's going to say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And you have one or two choices. You can say, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. I enjoyed doing it, I'm going to do it again. Or you can say, you are right, Father. I just made a fool of myself. If you want to deal with your sin, you must do what the Bible says, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's 1 John 1:9. That's how we rebound. 1 John 1:9. Psalm 82:2 and 4 says the same thing. We have to understand this. We cannot afford to let sin get into our life and not deal with it. And so when I sin, when me, Rick Hughes, your host, when I sin, most often in traffic, I'll admit it, because people drive me crazy when I'm trying to travel on the road and they cut you off, they shoot in front of you, they run you off the road, you can be going 70 and they blow by you like you're standing still. They don't pay any attention to the speed limit. Oh, sometimes I get bent out of shape, and I know that's sin to get angry. And so I have to do what the Bible says, if we confess our sin. If is a big conditional clause. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you will what? If you will confess your sin. Confess is the Greek word homologeo. Homologeo. It's a compound word of two things. Homo, meaning the same. We use that English word today under homosexual. Homologeo. It's not the same sex. It's to say the same. Legeo means to say. And so the Bible says if we say the same, if we confess, homologeo, say the same. And that verb is a subjunctive verb, means maybe you will and maybe you won't. That's why you have the word if with it. Maybe you have enough humility to admit your sin. Or maybe you're so arrogant that you will justify why your sin is okay and deceive yourself into believing that. That's a good way to get under discipline from God. Because when you fail to rebound, God in His loving graciousness will discipline you. Hebrews 12 says, those that I love, I discipline, and I chastise sometimes. Sometimes He disciplines us lightly with a message you may hear from a pastor or someone like me, or sometimes He may actually have to take you out to the woodshed and bend you over His knee, and there's no pain, no gain, you know, a little attitude adjustment. But He will get your attention, and you must make a decision. Either in humility, you admit your sin and confess it to God, or in your arrogance, you bow up and you bend up against God and won't admit what you did was wrong. If we confess our sin. The present tense means there's never a time when you're not to confess your sin. You don't wait until you go to bed at night. You don't wait until 10 o'clock at night and get down on your knees and say, Dear Lord, at 7 o'clock this morning, I committed a sin. When you sin, you immediately, on the spot, right then, right there, tell God exactly what you did. This is why your prayers are not being answered, because you're letting sin get into your life and you're not dealing with it. You're not admitting it. I know you feel bad about it and you want to do something about it, and the first thing is to confess it to God. Because when you go to God and confess the sin, then this allows the Holy Spirit to resume command of your soul. Until you confess the sin, He's quenched. Until you confess the sin, He's grieved. Until you confess the sin, you're living under your own power, your own energy, your own flesh. And even though you may be going to church, and even though you may be singing in the choir, and even though you may be going on a mission trip, and even though you may be giving some money, it's right thing, right thing, right thing, all done in the wrong way. Even a lost person can do what you're doing. You must do a right thing in a right way. And that means that, first of all, if you want to have any recognition in heaven, and if you want to hear those words, well done, my good and my faithful servant, you've got to do a right thing in a right way. And that's why there's protocol in the plan of God. Protocol. protocol, P-R-O-T-O-C-O-L. Protocol says the right thing has to be done in the right way. Listen, I got news for you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to run up and jump in God's lap like the Santa Claus guy at the store and say, "Hey, God, it's me, Herbie. I made it finally." There's protocol in heaven. And there's protocol when you deal with God. You must follow protocol. You must follow protocol in prayer, for example. The Bible tells you to pray to the Father in the name of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell you to pray to Jesus Christ. Pray to the Father in the name of Christ. It doesn't tell you to pray to the Holy Spirit. Protocol. And protocol means we must confess our sin when it occurs. Instantly, not later that night. And so in my case, if I'm driving down the road and I get out of fellowship because I got angry about some way some guy shot around me and cut me off and I let my temper go, then I have to say, "Father, I just blew it. I just sinned. I admit my sin to you." And he's faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful means he'll do it every time. And just means that he doesn't compromise his righteousness by doing this. Anytime you name your sin to God, he will faithfully forgive you, and it's in his justice to do so. And that is the first problem-solving device. If you don't learn how to rebound, nothing will work in the Christian life, because you will be trying to do it in the energy of the flesh, and you can't live it that way. You must live the Christian life under the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of it begins to fall in place. But that's where it starts. Learning to turn your life over and give direction to Him, God, the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Have you been doing this? Maybe I'm telling you something you already know, but I'm telling it to you in a way you've never heard it put before. So maybe I'm just reinforcing something. I trust your pastor has taught you this before, but you must remember, am I filled with the Spirit? Okay, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Oh, there is. Okay, I'm not filled with the Spirit. Confess your sin to God faithfully as soon as it happens, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first problem-solving device, and everything else will hinge on that. You got it? Okay, I hope you'll come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.